James 3 stands out in my mind as one of the truly great chapters of the Bible. It deals with a very important subject in great detail, in fact, in more detail in this chapter of the Bible than any place else in Scripture. It deals with that terrible tongue. So we read chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Don't many of you seek to become teachers? That is, unless God's called you to do that, then you can't help it. He says, knowing that he includes himself here, that is, we who teach and lead, we shall receive the greater condemnation, the stricter judgment God will hold those who teach accountable. Verse 2, for in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Wherever the one steering the ship, whatever direction he steers it. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. We'll see if we can get through those verses tonight before we go any further. Just a reminder, James 3:1 primarily is in reference or addresses those who are self-appointed, those who would promote themselves to positions of leadership or positions of authority. It was a plague in the synagogue. People aspired to these leadership positions. You remember the Lord rebuked the Pharisees. He said they loved the chief seats in the synagogue, and they loved the salutations in the marketplace, and they loved to be called rabbi, rabbi. They loved that. They lived for it. But the Lord said, you know, that's not the way you're to live. In the world, people aspire to be the boss so they can order people around and, you know, exercise dominion. He says the Gentiles exercise dominion over, the Lord's exercise dominion over the others, but not so among you. We're all equals in the body of Christ, and we're to serve one another with humility of heart. But back in the synagogues, there were always people there who wanted to be in charge, wanted to be boss, and that same thing bled into the church, people who aspired to positions of leadership who were not called to positions of leadership. That's what he's basically talking about, people who love to hear their own selves talk. And as we pointed out, the true leaders are those that lead by example. That's the way it's supposed to be. They lead by example. They love the sheep. They're not hirelings. They're not out to fleece the sheep, but to feed the sheep. And the Lord wants all who do teach and instruct to recognize the gravity of their position, the gravity of their calling, because he says you will receive the greater condemnation. So if chapter 3 and verse 1 warns about the gravity of the position, the seriousness of the position, verse 2 takes it a step further. It says, really, we need to control ourselves before we even think about having any control over any others. He says, in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I want us to look at this verse. I'm hot. I'm snap, crackle, and pop over here. Wow.
Mute it.
I'm snack. Oh, we doing another one?
Stand by.
Okay. All right. Testing 1, 2. All right, we're doing. We're working. I'm sorry. It's definitely loud. Let me move this down. Test 1, 2, 1, 2. Test 1, 2, chapter 3 and verse 2. All right, two things that James states as a fact right here in verse 2. That I would like for us to consider. One of them is, verse 2, he says, in many things we offend all. We all offend. What this says literally, the King James says offend, the word means to stumble. It means to trip, to fail, to sin, to err, to make a mistake, to do wrong. He says, we all stumble. We all make mistakes, that's for sure. Then he says something else. He says, in many things, we all stumble. So we don't just stumble singular, but we stumble plural. In many ways, in many things. One version translates it, we all make many mistakes. We all stumble in many ways. That's the whole idea here. All of us make a lot of mistakes. And notice, James includes himself. He says, in many things, many ways, we all stumble. We. There's no human infallibility. Everybody makes mistakes. And unfortunately, we tend to make many mistakes. Maybe despite our good intentions and despite our best efforts, we continue to make mistakes. In many ways, we all stumble, he says. However, and this is where he really starts to bring the serious conviction, the way we most often stumble is in the use of our tongue. The way we stumble the most frequently, the most often, and many times the most seriously is in our speech, in our words, in our tongue, the use of our tongue. They had a video, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos, about people falling, tripping and falling. And I got to say, it can be a little humorous. Here you have these models. I mean, they're dressed to the T and tall and slender, and they're walking on heels that look like they're 8 inches tall, and they're walking down the gangway, and there they go, boom, boom, boom. They trip and fall. Or the bride going down the aisle. She's getting married. This is the day she's looked forward to her whole life, dreamed about a big white gown.
boom, she trips and falls. The ones that they show you the falling the most frequently is either people on the treadmills. Those things, you know, I guess they can be treacherous. Or the guy with the football, he's got a clear shot to the goal line. There's nobody in front of him. He's got the ball. It's a touchdown. He falls on his own feet, trips over his own feet. It's easy to fall. It's easy to stumble. One of the funniest ones was the funeral attendant at the graveside in the funeral service. He fell into the grave. But, you know, we tend to be a stumbling people. We're pretty good at stumbling. We can trip over anything or we can trip over nothing. But nowhere are we more prone to stumbling than when it comes to the tongue, when it comes to the mouth. How many times have you regretted opening your mouth? Can't count that high? I know I've made my share of those stumbles, and I thank the Lord that He says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says, 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's in the continuous sense. It continues to cleanse us from all sin. That's good to know, because this verse right here in verse 2, this is also in the continuous sense. In many ways, we continue to offend. We continue to stumble. So I'm blessed to know that there's continuous grace and continuous forgiveness for us awkward people who stumble so many ways. And, you know, in this life, we're all following a straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal, and there are many obstacles, many hindrances. James says one of the greatest challenges of all that we face is the challenge to control the tongue, to control your mouth, so that it doesn't wreck your life, wreck your family, wreck your relationships. We have to tame that terrible tongue. James deals with this subject more thoroughly than anybody. Proverbs, there are a number of Proverbs. We'll probably look at a few of them tonight that, you know, just a verse here or there that deals with the subject of the tongue, powerful and profound. But right here in James 3, verse after convicting verse, James deals with this subject of this terrible tongue. So he says, verse 2, that in many ways we all stumble. But notice what else he says. If any man offend not in word, if we don't stumble in our speech, if we don't fail, sin, falter, err in our tongue with our words, notice what he says. The same is a perfect man. Perfect is King James. It means to be complete. Means to be fully completed, developed, to be matured. It denotes a finished and completed work. He says, the one who does not stumble with his tongue or her tongue, the same is a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. This is a powerful declaration that James makes, and I want to make sure that we grasp every aspect of what he's talking about here. Notice he says, if any does not fail, fall, stumble, trip, sin in their word, by their tongues, by what they say, and notice he uses the word any. If any, that's you, me. Big, small, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, young, old, any, if any, So it applies to all of us. You can't squeeze out here. No loopholes. But every single one of us, he says, if any of us controls our tongue, we bridle the tongue, we govern the tongue, we restrain the tongue. If we do that, the same is a perfect man, complete, one who has reached maturity, one who has grown to spiritual manhood, one who is fully developed. Theia, in his Greek lexicon, defines the word this way. The word that's translated perfect defines it finished, lacking nothing, completed, and brought to an end. Now, James says, I don't say this, James says it, the one who masters his mouth, that's the mature man or woman. According to James, this is the measure of a man. This is the measure of a man. The measure of manhood, spiritual maturity, this. When we were growing up over in Araby, it was me, my little brother, I had a little sister. My mother would put us up against the woodwork in the kitchen, put the ruler on top of our head and make a mark, and then she'd write next to it how old we were. And those marks started way down and went all the way up to where we were grown-ups and measuring our growth. You know, this is how big my brother was when he was this year old, and this how big, you know. That remained in that house until Hurricane Katrina, I guess. But you know, you can be 5 or 6 feet tall and still be immature. You can be big in body and small in mind and in development, still be just a big kid, goofy, clueless. Here's the thing that I would like to emphasize tonight, because James emphasizes this. The measure of maturity is not how old you are, how long you've been saved, how educated you are, if you have a degree behind your name. You know that none of that is the measure of whether or not you are a mature believer. But the measure of maturity, he says, is the tongue. And if you can control that, he says, you're able to also control the rest of your body. Go ahead, Brother Robert. Let's get you a microphone.
So it's controlling the tongue so you don't carelessly offend or intentionally offend or both.
To fill in the blanks.
I think of Christ speaking to the Pharisees.
Yeah. It would be difficult for us to speak in such a way, in many ways, because we don't have the perfection of heart that the Lord has. And while we can speak against error, and we must speak against error, and even against hypocrisy, yet none of us possess the perfection or purity of Christ. So even when we speak about such things, we should do it with a certain amount of fear and trembling, because we know we have clay feet. And while we speak about error and so on, we also know that we're men with our own faults and flaws. But James here, you know, it's up to us to apply this to our lives. When he says, the one who does not stumble in word. And when he's talking here about stumbling in word, he's talking about sinning with your mouth. So sinning with your mouth, and we can do, well, we can do that so easily and in so many ways. The one who doesn't sin with their mouth, that's the one, according to the Bible, who is a mature man or a mature woman, and able also to govern their whole body, to master their whole body. Pretty strong language here. It's a bit sober in a number of ways. That's how the Lord measures maturity, the way we govern our mouth. Well, that's what James says right here. Go ahead. Let's get you the mic, Chris.
And they got a scripture somewhere that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
That's right. That's what the Lord says.
So, and I hear a lot of people, they'll talk about God and Jesus and all this, and they seem like legit people until they bust out about 5 curse words. And then I'm like, oh, okay, well, I don't know what's going on there, but it seems like something spiritual. But I don't understand it because they'll talk about the end times or not talk to them.
Well, James 3 actually addresses that very thing. We probably won't get there tonight, but he does talk about how is it that from one fountain, salt water and fresh water can come from the same fountain? How can we use the same mouth to bless God and we curse men? I mean, it's the same mouth. How is it that we can do that? But that seems to be exactly what you're referring to there. It is possible, because people do it all the time. The measure of a man. How well do we master our own tongue? How good are we at controlling it? Or do you think maybe we're a little too free to let it run? Do we speak without thinking?
It says be slow to speak.
Slow to speak, that's right. Swift to hear. That little tongue. But don't let its size fool you. It's powerful. James says, verse 2, the man who controls his tongue, or the woman, is also able to control, to govern, to master their whole life. Maybe it's because controlling that tongue is one of the most difficult things we have to do, controlling that thing. Takes a lot of discipline to keep your mouth shut. But James says if you can master your mouth, well, then you can master your body. You can control the rest of your body. That's actually what he says. That's what he says. He gives us 3 examples, and I want us to look at these tonight. The 3 examples he gives us is, number 1, the example of the horse and the bridle. That's verse 3. See, he makes his point. His point is, if you don't offend in word, if you don't stumble in your speech and sin with your mouth, that's a mature person, and that person is able to control or govern his whole life, his whole body. Here's his examples. Now he's going to illustrate. Number 1, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That little bit in the mouth of the horse enables you not just to turn the horse's head, but you turn the whole body of the horse. Control his mouth, and you control the entire horse. That's the point he's making right here. That horse will go where you steer it, generally speaking. But without controlling its mouth, then that thing is ungovernable. It'll just do whatever it wants. You know, and even when you got the bit in his mouth, it takes a firm hand. Me and horses never did get along well. I always thought they were, you know, dumb. I can remember I told Diane, those horses are too dangerous. I'm going to stick to riding motorcycles back then. Because all the ones I rode, either they didn't want to go or once they took off, they didn't want to stop. But maybe I didn't have a firm enough hand, you know, to control the bridle or whatever. But you can master the horse. You can govern the horse, change its direction, left, right, stop, go, if you can control its mouth. This is the example James uses. So, you know, in a similar way, our body can be controlled, governed, if we can control the mouth. Can we master the mouth? That's the discipline. Just, you see, that's the way the flesh expresses itself. The self, that's where self resides. It wants to express itself, defend itself, promote itself, justify itself. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Spurgeon said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Control the mouth and you control the whole horse. Then he uses another example. He says, verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, so big, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Good old King James language. Whichever way you turn that rudder, that's the way the ship's going to go. Big, giant ship. Now, if you can control a big old horse with a tiny bit, think how much bigger a ship is than a horse. Now, in biblical times, the ships weren't nearly as big as they are today. Paul talks about a ship in Acts 27 that they were on that had 276 people on it. That was a good-sized ship, 276 people. Today's ships, it's nothing to carry 4,000 or 5,000 people. That's commonplace. So, and still, they have a rudder. And the illustration that James uses is that big, giant ship is steered by that little bitty rudder. The whole direction of the ship will follow whatever course the rudder sets for it. And that's what he compares to our tongue. Our tongue makes the tongue a powerful little thing. Of course, there's a big difference between the rudder of a ship and the bridle in the horse's mouth. You know, not just the size. Can you think of what might be the difference? Well, besides the size, okay, the ship has no mind of its own. I mean, it's got no will. It just goes, he speaks here about wherever the wind blows it. It's driven of fierce winds. Whereas a horse, you know, they have their own will. And you would think they have enough sense not to jump off a cliff or something like that. But a ship, you see, a ship, it just goes wherever the wind blows unless somebody's controlling that rudder. And sometimes even when people are controlling the rudder, depends if it's a doofus behind the wheel. You know, like the Costa Concordia last year, pilot doing a little grandstanding and sank a billion-dollar ship right off the coast of Italy. How many people? 30 people, I think, died, something like that. And I think they never did find a couple of them. But you know, a ship is a mindless thing. They have no mind. It'll just go with the wind. You have to think, you have to wonder if James didn't even mean something by the wind, because we're all tossed by winds, the winds of circumstance and difficulties. And do we control the mouth when the circumstances are difficult and the storms are fierce and trials are hot? You know, that's a lot of times when people really air with the mouth during the storms and trials. Either they'll complain or murmur or grumble or blame, you know. You know, y'all are kind of quiet tonight. But... Well, if you're a pilot of a ship, you can't afford to lose control of the rudder. Never at any time. We can't afford to lose control of this mouth. Or you just can't let it run. You can't let that tongue fly off and go. Yeah, but somebody really, they really, really provoked me. You just crashed the ship. Ran the horse off a cliff. How about we keep our finger right here and we go look at a couple of passages in Proverbs? Can we do that? All right. Let's go back. Well, we're going to start with Psalms. I want you to look with me to Psalms 141. Psalms 141. We got an interesting verse over here. We're going to be reading in verse 3. Psalms 141, 3. Prayer of David. It's a good prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. But this is a good prayer we can pray. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Lock my mouth up, Lord. Keep the door of my lips. Help me to keep my mouth shut. Amen, Brother Rusty. How about Proverbs? Let's look Proverbs 10. I want to read a verse over here. Proverbs 10:19. We may even visit some of these verses again in the next week or so, but Proverbs 10:19. Let's read a verse here. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Multiply your words, there's no lack of sin there. But he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Verse 31, the mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. In the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. How about Proverbs 13? Look with me over here. There's a whole bunch of verses in Proverbs on the tongue, but we're just going to pick out a few. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Keep your mouth, that is, keep it shut. You know, keep it under control. Keep it governed. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. I'm going to read the little footnote here in my Bible. It says this. Careless speech and an unbridled tongue can undermine our influence for righteousness, cause us to sin, and affect our relationship with God. A perfect person carefully controls his or her speech. We should ask God for help in controlling our tongue. Nobody here probably has problems with this, but... Proverbs 17, let's look at another verse over here. Proverbs 17, verse We'll read verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Yes, Brother Dave, let's get you the microphone.
There's a famous quote from Abraham Lincoln to that effect. He was pretty fluent with the Bible, and he said it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt.
Right. Yeah, that's a great quote. It is what the Bible says, you know. Chapter 17 of Proverbs and verse 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, he can be a dumb as a post, but if he just stands there, now that's a wise man. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. All right, let's look at one more. Proverbs 21. If there was one to commit to memory, this would be the one. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Control the mouth. Boy, you can save yourself a lot of grief. It's a lot easier not to say it than have to come behind that and try and say, I'm sorry what I said. Well, James 3, that's where we were, if you'll turn back there with me. James 3, he has given us two illustrations, the horse. You know, if you can control the mouth, you can control the life. He gave us the illustration of the horse, the bit in the horse's mouth. He gave us the illustration of the ship, the rudder of the ship. Control that, and you control the whole direction of the ship. You know, you also might want to consider that a runaway ship or a runaway horse, one that's unbridled and uncontrolled, not only does harm, but it harms pedestrians and passengers and all kinds of people. Unbridled tongue can do the same, you know. Unbridled tongue can inflict terrible damage. Amen, Brother Rusty. He gives us another illustration, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's such a little thing, but don't underestimate its power. It's a little thing and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. It boasteth great things. Just a little tongue. I guess the whole idea of him saying it boasteth great things here is, by the way, that's in the continuous tense also, is that it's one way that we all tend to sin with our tongues. We're always defending ourselves, justifying ourselves. In some way, manner, shape, or form, talking big, talking ourselves up. We do it, sometimes we don't even think about it. We're just doing it. Making ourselves look better, sound better, whatever. In some way, manner, shape, or form, that could be considered boasting. Even self-defense, you know, the defending yourself with your tongue can be a form of boasting. I'm right, you're wrong. Or maybe I was wrong, but you made me do it because of what you said, or because of what you did. It's your fault. I mean, I said something I shouldn't have said, but It's your fault. You provoked me. You shouldn't have done. If you wouldn't have done that, it would have never happened. So, you left-handed apologies. You know, we.
I'm sorry, you took it the wrong way.
Yeah. If we could just say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," and then look, you zip it up right there. That's where you stop. I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's the but that gets us in trouble. Because there you go to justifying yourself now, or excusing why you did what you did, and so on. All right, the last illustration he uses here is the fire. Verse 5. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. One little match. You know, he's talking about little. Tongue is little. Rudder on a ship, little compared to the ship. Bridle in a bit in a horse's mouth, little compared to the size and strength of the horse. One little match, little. What can you burn up with a match? One little bitty match. That's a pretty good illustration, don't you think? You could take that one little match. You could burn up your school book, burn up your house, burn up an entire forest. We had some kids when I was in school, they burned up all the shrubs outside the classroom. They set all the bushes on fire. The police came, FBI came. They dropped the charges, but sometimes in talking to couples, marriage counseling and all, I'll talk to men and women about how wise would it be to set fire to your house. I mean, would you think about pouring gasoline, setting fire to your house, burn it up? Most people in their right minds would not do that. But I tell them that's what many couples do with their tongue. They're burning down their own house. Literally, they're burning it down. You're destroying your own marriage with your tongue. You beat down your wife. You offend, you insult, you belittle, you demean, you degrade. You destroy her or him. Or you're burning your own house down. It's just a matter of time before it goes up in smoke. You can't keep living like that and expect you're going to get good results, obviously. Obviously, you can't talk to people that way and think good's going to come from it. Employers can't talk to employees in a degrading, demeaning fashion. Parents can't talk to children in that kind of fashion. You know how much damage you do to a child when you talk to them in such a way? How many kids, though, grow up with their parents calling them stupid? You're a stupid little kid. I mean, you're never going to amount to anything. There's a lot of kids, their parents tell them stuff like that. Beat them up, beat them down, stomp on them. They're burning their own house down. Wives that tear up their husbands, husbands who do the same to their wives. How many marriages end? You know the old saying, sticks and stones will break your, can't, you know, break your bones. How's that go? Sticks and stones? Yeah. But words will never hurt me. Well, words can hurt you bad. Words can break your heart. They can hurt you bad. And the pain stays and the wounds stay and they fester and it takes the grace of God to heal them. Behold how great a fire just a little match can kindle. We see all the time these wildfires, animals displaced, houses burned up, forests burned down. He goes on and tells us in the following verses that the tongue is a fire. The tongue is like that. The tongue can do that. It can do terrible harm. It can inflict terrible damage. The kind of damage that only the grace of God can heal in a person's life. The tongue is a fire. What terrible things we do with our tongues, especially since it's capable of so much good. Boy, that tongue can be such a blessing. You have a gift of communication. God's given you the ability to edify and exhort, to compliment and encourage. You can do such good with your tongue. You can tell somebody you love them and appreciate them. You can tell somebody what a blessing they are. You can build up a person who's been beat down. You can encourage somebody who's had an awful day or an awful week. You can lift them right up with a compliment, a kind word, a considerate word. You can change their day. You can change their week. You can change their life. Really and truly, you can change a person's life. You tell them, you can tell them things . You tell a person, do you know what a blessing you are? You are a blessing. Yeah, just, you don't have to lie. But if they're not a blessing, you know, you might not want to tell them anything about them. What power we have. Power to communicate. You know, none of the animal kingdom was given this power to speak words to encourage and build and instruct and exhort and edify. Great power. Let's use this power for good. You have a superpower to build somebody up. Don't use it to tear them down. This is very strong language. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. It takes the Holy Ghost to help us to control this tongue, because we've got to get mastery over ourselves, our feelings, our flesh, our emotions, our passions. We've got to have control over this thing we call a temper. The tongue, it's going to take more than you to tame that tongue. As small as it is, it's powerful. It's stronger than you. It's going to take the Holy Ghost. It's an unruly evil. This is some pretty strong language. It's full of deadly poison. This is its capability to do evil. And then this is what Chris was talking about just a minute ago. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Same tongue. Same tongue. Praise God. Blah, 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 blah. We curse men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Very strong warning. I like to go back and read James 3 regularly. I do. I read it regularly. I'd like to think it helps me to control my tongue. But I still find myself, Rusty, you should shut your stupid mouth. There's times to speak and there's times to just shut up. God, give us wisdom to know when to speak and when not to. And when we speak, to know what to say. And I'm quitting for tonight. Right there. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would give us this wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, that while we do stumble and that while we all stumble, that the blood of Jesus Christ does continually cleanse us from sin. And we do ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and your grace. And help us to master this tiny member, so dangerous, so potentially deadly, and yet so useful for so many good things. Help us, Lord, one and all, to master this tongue, we pray. For your glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we can pray with you tonight,